Greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and before we will open his word, let us bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, we come before thee in this morning, on this thy day, a day of rest, a day in which we are to set it aside and all the cares of this life aside, and to open thy word and meditate and to praise thee and worship thee. And Lord, we pray that as we will open thy word in this morning, that thou, Lord, would be with us, that thy spirit would rule within our hearts, that, Lord, that thou would calm all anxieties and fears, and that thou, Lord Jesus, would reign supreme in our hearts, that we would look to thee in all things, that we look to thee for the direction in our lives. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that these moments that we have where we are unable to assemble one with another, Lord, that we would spend these times in fellowship with our families and in reading thy word and meditating upon it. And Lord, there are many ways in which we can glorify thee, Lord, through our lives, that we would show that Jesus Christ lives within us. So abide thou with us as we look into thy word. Bless the reading upon our hearts and the meditation thereof, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this morning's meditation, with God's help, I desire that we would read together from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believed, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This extent of the reading, may God bless the reading upon our hearts as we look into his word in this morning hour. So, dear ones, as we have gathered together in spirit to meditate upon the word of God in this day, we find ourselves in a very unfamiliar position or time of our life, a time that none of us have ever seen before. Some things have happened in the past that our parents and our grandparents could tell us of, that we are disconnected from, that we don't know much about it other than through the hearing. But this, what we're experiencing today, that our churches are closed, is something that we haven't experienced. And we find ourselves in a very, perhaps even anxiousness and the desire to come together, to enjoy the fellowship that we share one with another, and we try to keep in touch with one another and so on, but not to assemble in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day is something that does leave a void within us and in our hearts. And especially now, we can really understand the plea in the Word of God that we would not, that the assembling of ourselves, we would always assemble whenever we are able to. So in now, when we don't have that opportunity, we certainly miss it and desire for it. And so as we read this chapter here before us, dear ones, we also think of the words of our Lord Jesus who quiets our hearts. He quiets our hearts, and he tells us that we would be anxious about nothing. He actually tells the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells them, O ye of little faith, those who are concerned about tomorrow, those who are anxious about tomorrow and what life will bring, and he simply tells us to believe in God. We cannot, as he says, cannot add anything to our stature. We can't add a single day to our life. We can't do anything. There's nothing that we can do. We don't even know if we're going to be here tomorrow. And yet we find ourselves oftentimes in worry. And Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow. No thought. It doesn't leave any room for us to worry. He says, for the morrow shall take care, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today, dear ones, today, the evil that is found in the day is sufficient for the day, and so is the grace that God will give for today. He doesn't give us grace for tomorrow. He gives us grace for today, for the moment that we are living in. And so he says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Put our faith, put our trust in him. Let's not allow the things of this world. There's so much things. I'm not going to even try to speculate on the things that are taking place, how the entire world has come to a stop, almost, we could say. The politics involved, or the disease that is involved, the virus and so on. We're not going to even speculate on those things. We simply look at the Word of God, and we find in him there's comfort. In him there's direction. We're not to worry about what we're going to eat tomorrow, what we're going to drink. We don't have to worry about their clothing. He says the lilies of the field, they spin not. They don't provide anything for themselves, and yet they're arrayed more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory was ever arrayed. And so as we think of these things, our Lord Jesus simply tells us to trust in him. In him, dear ones, we have the answer. And so as we turn to this epistle that we have read, this chapter together, we find that the Apostle Paul is speaking of his ministry, speaks of his ministry, and he says, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. So we've the things that are untrue, the things that are speculative, the things that are not written in the Word of God, he renounced those things. Those hidden things of dishonesty he never would speak of. He did not walk in craftiness. He did not try to deceive anyone. Did not try to get anyone to follow after him. He was not looking for power. He was not looking for position. He was given a task to preach the word of God. He says he would not handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he said, and if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So the gospel that the Apostle Paul had preached, that he had spoken, that he had delivered, he delivered it honestly. He delivered it as it was delivered unto him. He didn't change it. He didn't make it in any way that it would be easier to follow, that it would be in a manner in which some would be drawn to him. No. Nothing crafty, nothing deceitful. As he handled the word of God, it was to make manifest the truths that were given unto him. And so he says, now, if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And so, dear ones, we have to ask ourselves, is the gospel of Jesus Christ hid unto us? Because if it is, if we are not living by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it tells us here plainly, that means it is hid to them because we are what? Lost. And so, and we're not talking about here knowledge with our minds. We know that Satan goes after our minds. Satan goes to impress upon us all kinds of things to confuse us, to give us a lack of faith, to cause us to worry about tomorrow, to cause us angst and anxieties and different things that we have to worry about things that Jesus tells us don't worry about. So Satan goes after our minds to cloud our minds, to hide the gospel of Jesus Christ from us. Because in him is all truth, in him is all comfort, in him is all direction. In him, dear ones, we can find comfort and joy in the midst of all kinds of evils that we see had befallen upon the Apostle Paul. And he says here, if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So Satan goes after our minds, but we know that Jesus Christ, he goes after our hearts. He wants us, dear ones, to have faith in him, to believe in him. He says, to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Again, he's going after the mind. He wants to blind the mind. That's what he did to Eve. He went after her mind. Did God really say that? Trying to confuse her in her mind. What did he really say, that you're going to die? You're not going to die. Surely you won't die, and so on. So he blinds the minds of those who do not believe in their heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, is also our sustainer. That he, as our Creator, will give us that which we need. He says, the birds of the air, look at them. They have everything they need. And you are of much more value than the birds of the air. So don't worry, he says. And so he says that the God of this world, Satan. Now let's think about this. God, the God of this world is Satan. That is the one who the masses bow before. That is the one who the masses cast themselves before. And even those who would say, well, I don't really worship Satan. Well, when we do our will, we are serving the flesh. We are serving the flesh, and which is the God of this world, which is Satan. And he blinds our minds when we believe not. He says, lest the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the image of God. So we look at the gospel of Christ. It is the image of God. Is that hidden unto us? Is he hidden unto us? Or can we say, well, I know him. Do I know him intellectually, or do I follow him with my heart? Do I follow him with my heart in everything that I do, dear ones? We see here that when the light came into this world, darkness has to be dispelled. Dear ones, when Eve and Adam sinned, that perfect fellowship that they had with the Lord Jesus was suddenly gone. Sin came into the world. Sin came into their heart. They who were clothed in majesty and light, not in majesty, in light, who were clothed in light, suddenly found themselves naked. And they had to cover themselves, and they looked for figs to cover themselves. And so, dear ones, we see the light. If we are clothed upon with the light of the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel, who is the image of God, that he shines into our hearts, that our lives would be clothed upon with Jesus Christ, his righteousness, that we serve him, and that we walk in newness of life. He says, so we preach, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Paul never sought to commend himself, never sought to look to preach about himself, but simply about Jesus Christ the Lord. His sole goal always was to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, when we look into the Word, when we look into our lives, do we see Christ? Do we see Christ? Or when we look into his Word, do we look for do we handle it deceitfully? Do we handle the Word deceitfully, or do we see Jesus in all his glory and majesty as how his disciples had seen him, and we think of the disciples Peter, who never forgot how he saw Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, the display of power when he saw Christ in all his glory there. He never forgot that sight. Dear ones, do we see that when we open a scripture? Do we see Christ in all his power and in his glory? Is that who we focus on? Because he says here, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. He was just a servant. As Christ came to serve, so Paul says, I am just a servant, and I'm a servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. This is what Jesus wants. Give me your heart, my dear friend, is what Jesus is asking of you. He wants to shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, into your heart. He wants your heart, because he knows when he has your heart, he has your love, he has your faith. You believe in him. You have faith in him, and that faith produces a love for him, and that love for him will never disobey him. That love for him will search his scriptures, search his ways. How will we have the mind of Christ? The only way we can have it, dear one, is to search the scriptures and wait upon him, that in our prayers, that in our seeking him, that he will reveal himself unto us. We can read the scriptures cover to cover, and if our heart does not have faith, if our heart does not desire him, we will never know him. Yet we may know the scripture cover to cover, and we could quote book, chapter, and verse like no other. And where does it find us? Nowhere. But when he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that glory which Peter saw on the mount, and that glory, dear ones, which we see in his Word, the completed Word that is before us, the knowledge of the glory of God, where do we see that? Only in the face of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He must be Lord of all in each of our hearts, dear ones. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Dear ones, Paul describes, we are troubled on every side, yet he says we're not distressed. He said, we are perplexed, but we were not in despair. Dear ones, Paul was persecuted, but he said, I was never in despair. I was never perplexed. Or I was never distressed. We know that He has some terrifying experiences that ended his ministry in Ephesus. But he always felt that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was next to him. Just as all the saints of old who have expressed, and I know I mentioned it often, Stephen, who in death, he testified that Jesus was with him. He saw him. And so Paul says, I was troubled on every side, but I wasn't distressed. I was perplexed. Of course he was perplexed as the Spirit, he thought he was supposed to go to certain places, and we find him traveling from city to city, and he finds that no, the Spirit is telling him, not here, not here. And he's perplexed, but he wasn't in despair. He was persecuted, but he said, I wasn't forsaken. God is always with me, he said. Yes, it hurt. Yes, I went through the trials. I went through the persecutions. And what does he say of them things? He says, I was cast down. I was thrown down. He was stoned to death. He was left for dead. He goes, but I wasn't destroyed. I always bore about in my body, he says, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, the secret to his victory is right here. Right here. The bearing about in the body, the dying in the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret to his victory was that he lived. He lived at Calvary. He lived there. He always went to Calvary. That he would bear about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's why he was able to write Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He was at Calvary always, that I may know him. He's not going to find him, dear ones, through the pursuits of that are found in this life, through giving himself to worry about tomorrow and through and serving other gods and self and so on. No, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's where the power is, the fellowship of his sufferings. Dear ones, when we suffer, we don't like it. We immediately cry out, Lord, remove this from me. But he says, there is power there. Having fellowship in his sufferings, there's victory. I am being made conformable unto his death. Why? He says, if by any means that I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. So, dear ones, he not only bore about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but he said that the life also of Jesus, the life also of Jesus, might be made manifest in our body. How beautiful, how powerful that is. We can only have the life of Christ being made manifest in our lives, dear ones, if we die with him. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Those are powerful, powerful verses, dear ones. Something that must cause us to pause and to think. Must cause us to reflect upon our own life, to see, is the gospel of Jesus Christ hidden unto me? Or is Jesus Christ being made manifest in my mortal flesh? This flesh which is nothing, which passes away, which is here for a moment. A moment. That's why he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. We would think there's nothing light about this affliction, being persecuted, being cast down, troubled on every side, distressed. We know, we read of the things that had taken place in his journeys, dear ones. What did he count it all? That wasn't a moment. That wasn't a moment in time like he describes it here. But why is he able to describe it as a moment? Why is he able to describe it as a light affliction? He spent years, perhaps 20 years or more, being persecuted, hounded by others, and eventually given his life for the Lord. Why was he able to call it light affliction? Because he's looking at eternity. It's just a moment. Our entire life is but a moment. And everything is light when we see his face. Everything becomes light when we see his face. Isn't this the aspiration of a Christian? Isn't this, dear ones, our goal? Not to worry about tomorrow, but to think, dear ones, that I want to see my Lord. I want to see his face. There's nothing more beautiful, dear ones, when we read in Revelation where John sees the celestial city, and he describes it in ways that we cannot even, he puts it in words so that we can try to even imagine its beauty and its splendor and so on. But then what takes our breath away is when he says, "And they shall see his face." This is what Paul lived for. This is what the saints of old lived for. This is what they were striving for. This is why, dear ones, he is able to say, this light affliction was but for a moment. Paul says in Romans, he says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." But he says, "No, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Dear ones, where then is there room for anything, any doubts, any despair? Where is there room for anything? Where's the room for pursuing those things which are presented to us deceitfully through false prophets, through false teachings, through Satan himself, who will speak through man? Absolutely he will. Because if he is my God, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You serve your father who is the devil. He is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. There's nothing that he speaks that is truth. He's a liar." Is that who we will give our these few moments in this life here too? These moments that eternity hinges on? And so we see, dear ones, that we are being called to shine. Paul says in chapter 1, he says, "Brethren, we would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves." Why? He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Don't trust, Jesus says, in your own self. Don't trust in your riches. Because when you trust in your riches, you trust in the things that are temporal. As we close out this reading in this chapter, those things which are seen, those things are temporal. Those things are vanishing away. You put your full trust in that. We'll say, "Well, I don't put my full trust in that," but we all need money. When we are anxious about tomorrow, dear ones, that means that we have a fear. Paul says, "I was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Do you think he was worried about his retirement? Do you think he was worried about what's going to happen? He despaired even of life, a sentence of death. He says, so that I don't trust in myself. So I don't trust in my own power, in my own knowledge, in my own wisdom, but in God, because he is able to raise me from the dead. So he says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Brothers and sisters, are we silenced? Are we silenced at our places of work? Do we show, in our mortal flesh, do we manifest the life of our Lord Jesus? Do we believe and be quiet? We are to preach the gospel. That is what we are commissioned to do, to preach the gospel to those who are lost, so that they also may believe, so that they also may be saved, so that they may believe. Why do we want to do this? Because we love our Lord. And because we love our Lord, we love our fellow man. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Dear ones, we find ourselves in oftentimes fearing about the tomorrows, and as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus Christ prohibits us. He commands us that we are not to worry about tomorrow. Sufficient is the evil of today. And we find in Lamentations 3:23, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You want to worry about tomorrow? But it says every morning it is new. So, in other words, in the morning, God will give us the grace. God will give us the grace that is needed. His compassions which fail not, his mercies that are keeping us so that we are not consumed. Paul felt that every day anew. Every day anew, he felt it. That's why Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. I'll find it and read it real quick. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Paul says, I know that he can raise me from the dead. I know that he can. I have faith in him. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus can do this. He says, and so we don't faint. We will not give up. But though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What did we just read in Lamentations? They are new every morning. They are new every morning, dear ones. Do we feel those mercies? Do we feel that compassion? Do we feel his love? Or is the gospel hidden unto us? Are we not familiar with who Jesus is? Are we not familiar with his mercies? Are we not familiar with his compassion that he pours upon us every day anew? That's why we don't faint. Yes, the outward man may perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Yes, I may get persecuted today, Paul says. Yeah, I may get stoned. But my inward man is renewed every day, because his mercies will fail not. Great, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. In him. He is everything, dear ones. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dear ones, what is our focus on? The things seen are all around us. We have eyes. We see all those things. Those things are temporary. They will all be burned and destroyed. Is that what our faith is in? We can see how quickly things can change in the world. We see how quickly they change where the economy is turned upside down, something that we didn't imagine could happen as quickly as it could. That's how temporal it is. Who's to say that it can't get worse? Who's to say that the currency can't be devalued and all of my savings are worth nothing now? Is that my trust in that? But the things which are not seen are eternal. He is my hope. He is everything to me. He can present, he can raise me up from the dead. And it is his life that I must make manifest in my body, in this mortal flesh, dear ones. He leads us every day. He is the one that we don't make it through any day without his help. As Samuel takes the stone and sets it Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer and said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, we have to say the same thing. Hitherto, up to this point, the Lord has helped me. He has brought me. He still has kept me alive. Why? So that I may know him. So I may have another day of reflecting upon his truths and his love. To be able to be able to conform unto his image. Worldly possessions, worldly power, worldly positions. It's all temporary. It's all temporary. And so, dear ones, we have to ask ourselves, what is it? What is it that we strive for? You know, that I don't like quoting people, but it is Napoleon is quoted as saying that man will believe almost anything as long as it's not written in the Bible. That's that deceitfulness. Paul said, I'm not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. I'm going to manifest the truths and commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Dear ones, life is short. Life is brief. We don't know what awaits us yet, but we have a comfort and we have an assurance, a blessed assurance. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so, dear ones, if our trust is in him, if he is my life, if he is my Lord, my King, my God, I will think upon him. Think upon eternity. And in my heart will be a peace, will be a joy that I can't find in the temporal things of this life. And so, dear ones, it is my prayer that having read and meditated upon this word, that we would all sincerely look into the word ourselves. We are all at home. We have time to reflect upon Jesus Christ and what a shame it is to even speak like that we have time. We should always have time for our Lord Jesus. If he is my life, I will make time for him. And so let's reflect upon his word. Be strengthened in the inner man. Strengthen those around us. Encourage, strengthen through the word that Jesus is still Lord. Jesus is King. He always will be. and he has the power over everything. And he is with us. Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. May God bless his word upon each of our hearts. Dear ones, amen.